Good morning, everyone. Thank God to be in his house today and to see all of you. It's a blessing as we greet one another and with our elbows sometimes, but just to see each other's faces, or at least the part of each other's faces that we can see, it's a blessing just to know that we're serving the Lord and that we're continuing in that commitment that we made. We all, those of us who are members and baptized in the church, we all stood at the water's shore one day and we answered the question, do you repent of all your sins? Do you promise to serve the Lord to the best of your ability all the days of your life? And we answered yes to those questions. And I thank God to see each and every one of you who are continuing to live that yes answer that you made at the water's edge. And I'm sure that you can say along with me that as each day and as each year goes by with the Lord, we say it's sweeter as the years go by, because really, what else do we have really in this life except our relationship with the Lord and his son Jesus Christ and his salvation that he offers so freely to us? And really, that's going to be part of just the crux or the bottom line of my message today. I guess we are going to have a title. When the recording gets published, we're going to have a title, so sooner or later, we're going to have a title, and my title today would be, What's It to You? And we'll get into that, and you'll understand why we talk about that message today. I'm going to be going through, not in every verse, but going through the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter this morning, the very last chapter of John. And it's really interesting as we ever since we've started kind of broadcasting live, it's been a little bit different for us in the ministry to prepare our messages. Not that we've not always studied diligently the Word of God prayerfully, but it's been more often now we're kind of committing to our brother, our presiding elder brother, that, you know, during the week it's like, yes, I'm going to go forward on Sunday. And it used to be kind of a thing that we would do, you know, during break in the back room. All of us would come prepared more or less, but we wouldn't really know who it was going to be really falling upon, unless we, you know, were really forward in speaking, even in our meeting. But we commit earlier, and in some ways it's a relief to make that commitment, but in other ways we really, you know, the Lord really helps us to focus and to pinpoint. So as I go into the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John this morning, I just want to mention it's something really interesting and unique about this chapter, because if you go, and we're not going to spend time with it, but if you go to the very end of the 20th chapter, these are the last two verses, and the 20th chapter, right after talking to Thomas, who, you know, as we know the story of Thomas, who wanted to see and touch the nail prints in the side. It says here at the last two verses, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the very end of the 20th chapter sounds like, okay, that's it. The Gospel of John. That's the conclusion. Because actually, when you get to the end of the 21st, it's very similar. You know, many other things Jesus did. If it were all written in a book, the world couldn't contain it. You know, it's almost like, well, then when did you write the 21st chapter? It's almost like an afterthought or an appendix to the Gospel of John. But regardless of when it was written, afterthought or not, the fact is we have the 21st chapter, and there's a lot in it. It's really interesting, because I thought it's just like, you know, lovest thou me, that's basically, that's it, right? But there's a lot more to it than that, and I want to go a little bit into that this morning. The whole point this morning is that we would find it to be relevant and applicable in our lives, and I hope and pray with God's help that we can make that connection and see how this Word of God connects to us and how it teaches us and helps us to grow in our walk with the Lord. So that, as I said, the 21st chapter, as we know, and we will start with the first three verses, because those are at least the ones that I want to get us started with. And it says here, and I'll read them. 1-3. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Okay, I'm going to stop there just to kind of move it forward. But there wasn't just Peter, and as we get into it, it's really as usual. Peter is the one talking, and he's the supporting actor in the story, you might say. But it's not Peter; it's Peter himself, and Thomas, and Nathanael, and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others. So there's seven. Now there were 12 apostles. Judas, as we know, took his life, so that leaves 11. So of the 11 remaining apostles, here's seven of them. Not just a small fraction, but here's a quorum of them, you might say, that are fishing this morning. So it's kind of interesting that we think of it as Peter, but it's seven of them who are fishing. And they caught nothing, it says, the very last phrase of that. In John's gospel this morning, when we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, we get the whole story, we get various versions, various episodes, but we get the basic story of Mary and even her cousin Elizabeth and John the Baptist, the predecessor, and then the virgin birth of Jesus and, you know, the manger in Bethlehem and the wise men. We get a little bit of that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John, it's like at a whole different level. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's how we start. It's a whole different, like, tier of seeing what Christ is and who he was and what he was about. So it's kind of like that throughout the book of John. As we study it and we look, a lot of times when John is describing what Jesus said, he'll also say, and this he said to fulfill the prophecy about this. Or, and this he said, seeing their hypocrisy, he answered it this way. So it's kind of like this narrator is kind of giving you this deeper insight of why Jesus is answering or why he's saying or why he's doing things. It's a very different level of narration of the Gospel of John. So this chapter now, this incident, this episode of the fishing, there's a little bit of that there as well. And so I hope and pray with God's help that we can understand even again how we can grasp it in our own lives. So I was thinking about, and again, this isn't necessarily where I'm going to stay this morning, but I was thinking about what fishing was, and it certainly has its place. And if anybody enjoys a dinner of fish as much as I do, I think we all appreciate that people catch fish. It's a good thing that they do that. But it's, you know, it's a kind of a, the fact that they caught nothing, and as we go into the story, what happens, is a kind of a hunting. It's a form of hunting in a way. You're going after a prey. It's a kind of a searching. You've got to strategize, whether it's with a net or with a bait or with a fly. There's a strategy involved of how am I going to find these fish. And you're trying to capture something. You're trying to obtain something. And I'm not personally a fisherman. Actually, if I had a bumper sticker, I'd say I'd rather not be fishing myself personally. But I don't begrudge anybody of the privilege or the enjoyment of that. And again, like I said, if people didn't catch fish for a living, we wouldn't have them in the store. So I'm glad of that. But the point is, they caught nothing. At this point in their story, they caught nothing. And as I think about that, and I think about my own life catching nothing and fishing, I might not have spent a lot of time actually fishing, but as far as searching or surfing or skimming or scanning or whatever you want to say, pursuing things, just things, material things, entertainment, things, pastime, just whiling away time, There's been a lot of fishing I've done where I've caught nothing. There's been no fruit. There's no been no product or return for it of meaning. And so I thought a little bit about our brother AJ's message last week in Haggai, the first chapter, earning wages to put into a bag with holes. It was just this whole thing about, you know, you're hungry and you feed yourself, but you're not satisfied. You're thirsty and you drink, but it doesn't slake your thirst. And the same thing, you're laboring for wages and you put your wages into a bag with holes. So in some ways, the fishing story, and catching nothing, there might be a parallel there this morning, but I'm just not going to stay with that. And that might be a sermon for another time. But the fact is, in the next three verses, verses 4 through 6, the Lord appeared to them at the shore, and we might very well know the story. He told them to cast their net on the right side of the ship, and it changed the whole outcome, actually. When they did that, they had a huge, huge catch, and it was a very similar situation to another account when they didn't know the Lord personally. In the 5th chapter of Luke, it talks about the first time that they met him by the Sea of Galilee, and they had caught nothing all night, and there was nothing in the boat. And that time he told them to cast their net, and they caught so many fish, it said that their net broke. This is in Luke, the first time. And it said after that, they left all and followed him. So there was a little bit of an interesting kind of a bookend to the story. And the first time they caught nothing, and they caught so much that the net broke when Jesus told them. And at that point, they left everything and followed him. This time, this is after Christ died and resurrected, after he had appeared to them several times. This is the third time now that he appeared to them. And they were fishing and they caught nothing. They cast their net and they caught so many fish that they could barely bring them in. And in the 10th and 11th verses, I'm going to move forward in the interest of time this morning. But he actually told them to bring the fish in and to bring them in. And, you know, it wasn't like it was just a symbol. It was like, okay, you've got a lot of fish now. And in fact, it says there were 153 of them. So when I think about this number, and I don't know if the number itself is significant, but the fact is that the Lord, here's the Lord Jesus standing there, and here's this giant catch of fish, and they took the time and effort to count them. So it seems to me that there was some meaning in it. If it was even the fact that there was going to be a profit, there was going to be prosperity and you know, sustenance, but naturally speaking, because of these 153 fish. The only thing about 153, I'll say, is that if you take if you stack them like bricks, like Legos, and you have 17 on the bottom, you'll get exactly 17 to the top. In other words, the sum of the numbers of 17 to 1 are 153. And the only reason I say that this morning is that today is my daughter Christina's 17th birthday, so shout out. Happy birthday, Christina. But anyways, the fact is they counted the fish. There was some you know, the Lord didn't tell them, throw them back or anything. He just said, take them. You can have them. But in the whole scheme of this scene, if you kind of like trying to make this into a movie, I don't know if I've ever watched one of the gospel movies where they have this scene played. But think of this. There's the fire. The Lord is there. He's got the fire. He's got bread. He's got fish. He tells them, come and dine. I think that we might be familiar with, you know, several hymns that were written even about this. I mean, we have Come and Dine in our Saints hymnal. It's a song I remember singing from my childhood. And then Lovest Thou Me, another one in our country and Western that relates to the same story. But the Lord had for them as they came from the shore, they came from fishing. He had food for them. He had fire, which to me represents warmth. I imagine out there on the sea all night, it was cold. They had warmth, they had food, and they even, like I said, the net didn't break this time. They had all the fish. So the Lord really provided for them in so many different ways. And now they're kind of standing there. It says that they're eating. He's told them, come and dine. They're eating. But not one of them dared ask who he was. Like, they all knew it was the Lord. And so in some ways, it's almost like an awkward silence. It's like, well, what's next? What's going to happen? They're just there eating this bread and this fish. And that's when we come to the point where the Lord goes to Peter and he starts asking him three times, lovest thou me more than these? And I think, I don't know, I'm sure I've heard this sermon preached many times beautifully, and how Peter was the first and second time he said, yes, you know that I do. And the third time he was just almost a little bit sad that the Lord kept asking him. Maybe he was a little bit bothered, I don't know, but he was like, Lord, you know all things. So he really had to kind of like, perhaps the Lord was asking Peter this question, not to answer the Lord, yes, I love you more than these, but Peter was answering it for himself. And exactly what Jesus was referring to about these, I don't know if it was the fire and the bread and fish, or if it was the 153 fish that they caught. But again, the Lord, the Word of God, even Jesus in his words to Peter, it had an effect of kind of rallying Peter to the real cause and the real purpose and the real intent that his life was for. And it wasn't just for fishing. And I'm not saying it wasn't for fishing at all, but it wasn't just for fishing. And that's, I think, what the Lord had for Peter in this particular message. And I think also as we find ourselves reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, I think that's one of the benefits of the Word of God is that it rallies us. It reminds us of our purpose in life and our duty. It doesn't necessarily, for the sake of shaming us or guilting us into serving the Lord, but helping us to realize exactly who we are as his creation and even as his servants, what our purpose is. So I think that's a little bit of the effect that Jesus' questions to Peter had. But it's up to Peter how he responded to it. And again, we for ourselves, it's the same way. Whether we receive the Word of God through teaching or preaching or reading ourselves, how does it land on our heart? How does it land in our ears? And we have to be prepared. We have to be that good ground that the seed will land on for it to take root. If it's a hard heart or if it's hard ground, it won't take root, it won't spring up, it won't bear fruit. So it was important even not only for Peter but for us as well. When we encounter the Lord or the living Word or the Word of God, that we are, again, receptive to it, that our hearts and our minds are prepared to receive what the Lord is teaching us. But again, as I'm going further down in this chapter, I'm going to go all the way down to verse 20 to get to the point, I think, that I want to make in this chapter, because there's so much, again, in it as we went through it. But now, Peter, the Lord kind of tells Peter, follow me. He says, when you were young, you kind of could do things the way you wanted. You went where you wanted, and you did what you wanted, and when you're old, it's not going to be like that. He kind of gave Peter a little bit of an insight about his life, his early part of his life and his latter part of his life. And the writer John says that Jesus said this, signifying the death by which Peter would die. You know, how John had that, again, you know, when he wrote this, it kind of just points to a very different view and a different vision of the gospel as we read it, as John writes. He's not just standing there telling a story of he said this and he said that. It's a lot deeper than that. But he ends, again, Peter's message from God, his bottom line message is follow me. And what Peter does in reaction here in the 20th verse, he sees, for some reason, he turns and he sees John also following. And he asks the Lord, you know, he kind of deflects the subject or the focus of the follow me. And he says to the Lord, well, what about him? What about John, is what he's saying in this 21st verse. What shall this man do is exactly what he says. And Jesus' answer is very surprising. He kind of says, what business is that? And that's why my title says, what's it to you? You know, what business is that if I will that he tarry till I come? In other words, if my desire for John is that he remains on earth till my second coming, you know, what does that have to do with you? In other words, he says, I just told you, follow me, and don't worry about this other guy, John. And that's just an interesting thing that he gives to Peter. On top of the fact of lovest thou me and follow me, he's giving him another kind of a, I guess you could say it's a teaching, it's a direction for Peter that it just isn't his job to worry about what the Lord is doing with John or anybody else for that matter. And it's an interesting concept for us as the saints of God, and even as the ministry of the church. It's a fine line we walk between fulfilling the commission that the Lord gives to us, even as we read in Matthew about going and teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So fulfilling that commission, there's that teaching, and then there's this other teaching that the Lord is saying, what is it to you? My dealings with my other servant? And we have lots of teaching. We have lots of scriptures and teaching in the New Testament about not being concerned about the dealings of God and his other servants. And we also have teachings about caring and concerning and having concern for the things of others more than the things of ourselves. So there's a natural and even a spiritual commission that we be loving and concerned about the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there's, what is that to thee? In other words, there's a line that we cross when we're meddling, interfering, or possibly just putting more focus on, or putting less focus on what we should be doing to maintain our relationship with the Lord, and deflecting it onto others. And I guess that's the point this morning. One of the points I want to make this morning is that we are given, again, a responsibility to care for one another, but at the same time, we are told that there's certain things we have to give over to the Lord and trust the Lord. Another example in this is Peter himself writes in his epistle. Now, Peter probably, again, he probably was, and as we know and understand as we read the Gospels, Peter was at a very young stage spiritually when he experienced a lot of these things. And when he was so quick to speak out, so quick to act, he was, again, the Lord was showing us how much growth Peter had to do. And in a way, he was showing us how much growth that we have to do as we act more out of the flesh than out of the spirit. But much later, as Peter wrote in the epistles, in his epistles in the New Testament, he says, he says here in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So there is a responsibility to the ministry, and Peter spells it out. And he kind of clarifies it's not to be lords over them and not doing it for filthy lucre. No one's getting paid to do it, but of a ready mind and willingly. So a lot of it has to do with the motivation behind it and the reasons behind it. It's got to be out of a pure heart. It's got to be out of a heart of love. And I think that's probably the way Jesus went to Peter at this scene in the shore, lovest thou me? He was lovingly asking Peter and lovingly reminding Peter of his purpose now that he had been called as one of the servants, one of the apostles of the Lord. Just lovingly reminding Peter of that. And it's just kind of something that we have to kind of negotiate in our own lives as we are even in this state where we're not able to communicate or meet as easily. We're not able to relate one-on-one as much. We're still commissioned nonetheless to have that great and agape-type love for one another that is abundant. And I've said this before many years ago, and it's just as true today as it was is in the past. If a person knows that you really love them, if they really, really know that you love them, you can say anything that you need to say to them, and it will be accepted. And I'm not saying you can say it any way. You've got to say it in love. I mean, the love that they know that they feel from you has to be consistent, and it has to be borne out in everything that we do. And even as you know, even as we speak this morning, we're very prayerful about the love of God in us towards our brothers and sisters, toward anyone who would hear the message. We're very prayerful that as we would speak, whether it's teaching or exhortation or correction at times, we're so prayerful that is conveyed in the love of God, and that it falls on receptive ears. Because brothers and sisters and friends, all we have at stake is one another's spiritual welfare. And we want to see everyone welcomed, you know, into that eternal rest of God. There's nothing else to be gained by giving forth the word of God. So we do it in love, and we do it as we feel the Lord puts upon our heart. As we read the word of God, and all scripture is given for all these different purposes, and some of them are tougher than others. And I just pray, really, with all my heart, brothers and sisters and friends, that we would receive the Lord's questioning and his gentle reminding at times in a way that we would understand that it's given. Because our heart this morning, brothers and sisters, is to encourage you and uplift you. And it's very difficult. Now, as so many of us are so isolated because of this virus, and we certainly understand we don't want people going out and getting sick, but because we find ourselves more isolated, more alone at times, that relationship with the Lord, I think, is an opportunity for it to be enhanced and to be deepened. But we also, again, let's be real, we also unfortunately have a relentless enemy who wants to harden our hearts, wants our love to grow cold. And we, again, as much as the Lord is relentless, and I even look at this 21st chapter of John as the Lord coming back one more time. Like John, in some ways, he wrote the book, and then he comes back one more time. He goes, there's more I want to tell you. And there's another time that Jesus came, and I want to tell you about that. And this is why we come to church. This is why we sign on to our computers and our phones during the week. We want to hear the Lord come another time and remind us and give us that encouragement, because the word of God is, again, it's living and it's food for our souls. So we are blessed by that. I think of this 21st chapter of John, and I think of the book of Moroni, where the writer, he even kind of says, I didn't think I would have time to write all this, but now that I have time, I'm going to tell you about the ordinances, how to bless the bread and the wine, how to baptize, how to ordain. He actually kind of, in Moroni, he kind of says, oh, I have space to write all this stuff. So in some ways, and I'm not sure how and when John did this, but he had another episode that he wanted us to have. And that's how the Lord is. He's merciful. He wants to give us another dose of his word. And we're just so blessed by it. And again, as we read the word of God, every time we read, there's something there that we might not have seen before. So may God bless you. I hope that my words weren't rambling this morning. I hope that there was a point to it. But really the point about the Lord saying to John, to Peter, what is it to you if I will that he tarry till I come? What is it to you? I pray that we would be able to care lovingly for our brothers and sisters and their welfare, and not cross that line where we're perhaps just looking to deflect our own reflection and our own need to maintain ourselves spiritually. So may God bless you this morning, and I pray that His Word might continue to live in you as you would open it, read it, listen to it, make yourself available to the Word that's given out. May God bless you this morning.
What a beautiful message today of hope and of God's love. And I love the insight that when you see different brothers and sisters read the same verse of Scripture and pull something out that you've completely overlooked, you know, for years. And you know, for Brother Anthony to point out the end of the 20th chapter, say, why is the purpose statement of this entire book at almost the end of the book? You know, if we're writing a paper or writing a story, our purpose statement always comes first. And I think of that, you know, how Brother Anthony concluded that God loves us so much that He would come one more time. Just when you think you're at your lowest, He comes back one more time. He loves you so much, He wouldn't hesitate to do that again. Just when we think we have a lesson that we can't get through our thick skull, God says, I'll teach it to you one more time. His grace, His mercy, His patience He has for us. I can't comprehend it. I can't understand that me and myself, with all my mistakes, God loves me so much that He's so patient with me. And time again, He forgives me and He loves me. You know, I relate with Peter a lot, and I think that statement, what's it to you, rings so true in my heart today. You know, I look at gifts that I don't have. I say, Lord, how come that brother or sister has the gift of visions or dreams? How come you blessed him with that? God's telling me today, what's it to you? Why does it matter? We have a superintendent of our branch. He's sitting in the back today. He has these incredible talents that he uses for the Lord. He's so handy, and I don't have that. And I say, Lord, how come I don't have that? And what does God tell me? What's it to you? That that's not your gift today. But he tells us, just like Peter, and there's a song that I love, and I've preached on it before, that helps me understand why. Because as Christ foreshadowed Peter's early life, he talks about these fires that Peter's going to have to walk through. He says, what's coming is going to be very difficult, and you're going to struggle with this. But there is a reason today. And it says, no need to be so confused by all the fires that you have to walk through. Because they're breaking you. They're making you and building you to be soft enough to love the least of these. He comes back one more time for you and for me, that we might learn the lesson, that we would be soft, that we would be moldable, that we would be able to love the least of these. That's what he was telling Peter. It doesn't matter about the gifts that other people have. It doesn't matter what they're doing. I have called you to love the least of these. And for each of us today, that's our goal. That we would be filled with the love of Christ, that we'd be able to love everyone, that we'd be able to love our family, our friends, people we come in contact with on the street, that we would love the least of these. So what's it to you today? Do we focus on everybody else, or do you focus on the love of Jesus Christ that he has for you? Do we focus on the love that he has called us to have for all of mankind? May God bless you today. May you be filled with that love. May that love shine that other people can see that. Thank everyone for tuning in virtually today. We thank everyone for coming here in person as we're going to turn over our service. So with that, why don't we all rise? I'm going to have Brother Tim come up and we'll close in prayer.
Let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Dear righteous and dear heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you love each one of us as individuals, Lord, that you have given us your word, that as we get into it, Lord, that you open up our minds, you give us understanding, Lord, and you truly speak to us each as individuals, Lord, even as has been mentioned today, dear Lord, that we really can just focus on where we are at. And seek to represent Jesus Christ and bring souls to Christ, Lord. So I pray that as we've had this message today, Lord, we would take it to heart, Lord, that we would draw closer to you. I pray that you would bless all those that have heard it or that will hear it, Lord, that they too might learn from the lesson and might truly even focus on their own walk with you, Lord. I pray that you would bless this world, Lord, that they would turn to you and realize that the problems and the troubles in this world are truly a spiritual problem, that if all mankind would turn to you, that all the other problems that are out there would be solved. So bless us as we close now and go into our other service, we ask in Jesus' name.